It is time for us to begin. We appreciate everyone's presence this morning. Galatians chapter 2. I think we made it into chapter 2. We'll be having a word of prayer in just a moment. Galatians chapter 2. All right. That's where we are. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, so thankful for another Lord's Day that we have the opportunity to enjoy. We pray that you'll be with us all this day, that all of our efforts to serve you will be acceptable. We pray that our hearts will be in the right place, our minds will be focused on spiritual things, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that everything that is taught, everything that is preached will be according to your word. We pray that you will help us as a local church to continue to walk in the truth, to stand for the truth, and to contend for the faith. We pray that you'll be with our elders and the awesome responsibility that they have, that you will help them as they oversee this local church. We pray that you'll continue to bless them with good health. And we are thankful for the work that they do. We're thankful for the deacons that we have and for each and every member here at Brown Street. We pray that you continue to guide us through your word. Help us to have the zeal and the motivation to go out and let our light shine as Christians. That we'll do our very best to influence as many people as we can. That we'll teach the truth whenever we have the opportunity to do so. And the souls will be saved as a result. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless us with opportunities to have Bible studies. Pray that your word will fall on open and honest hearts, and again, that people will be converted by the power of the gospel. We pray that you'll continue to be with all of the teachers here this morning. And again, we pray that not just in this auditorium, but in all of our classes, the truth alone will be taught. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for who you are, your greatness, your power and strength, your majesty. We know that you can do all things and that you know all things. We know that you are a being of great strength, an everlasting being, and though we can't completely comprehend it, we pray that we'll always give you the respect, the reverence that you deserve. We're thankful that in all of your power and all of your greatness, that you love us so much and that you give us thought all the time, that you considered us so much that you were willing to sacrifice your son so that we could be reunited with you and be in heaven after a while. We're thankful for Jesus and the sacrifice he made. We're thankful for his continual work as our advocate and mediator. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that we have in him. Be with us now, again, for the remainder of this service and the services to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Galatians chapter 2, we just got started in that chapter. And so Paul, remember the basic theme for these opening sections is Paul again, he's defending himself, but on this occasion he's sort of trying to answer the question of his authority as it relates to the other apostles. And that was the thing that was being leveled against him, that he wasn't on the same plane, didn't have the same authority as some of the other apostles. And so he's just letting them know that his gospel didn't come from them. He didn't have to ask them permission about what it was that he was going to teach. And he's given several illustrations of that. One was that after he was converted to Christ, he didn't immediately go to Jerusalem where the apostles were to get their okay about anything. In fact, it was 3 years before he went to Jerusalem, and then he just met with a few and was only there, you remember, for 15 days. And then now, and as we begin chapter 2, excuse me, he talks about going there again. But this time he says it was after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And this has to do, most scholars believe, sometimes timing in the Bible is a little bit difficult, and so there's going to be some disagreements. But most believe that this is referring to Acts chapter 15, and the time that he went there to the Jerusalem council, and everything seems to add up with that. There's a few commentators that will say this is referring to a different time, but most points to the conference in Jerusalem, and it seems to fit. And there's some things with the timing that we see in chapter 2 that is quite remarkable, particularly in just a few minutes we'll get to Peter. And really, Peter's a little bit puzzling. And he's just a man, is what he is. And so he's an apostle, but he's just a man, and he has flaws like all of us. But some of the things that he does with the Jews and the Gentiles, even after the vision that he had in Acts chapter 10, you remember, which would have been 10 years before, that even with that, he seems to be very hypocritical in his actions. And we'll get to that. But it just reminds us that he is just a man. But that seems to be the timing of it, Acts chapter 15 and that conference. And so he goes there, and it says that he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. He said, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seem influential. And so now you notice there, now if you keep your finger there and turn over to Acts chapter 15, and this is, you know, this is certain things that people say, well, it doesn't seem like this would be the same timing. Because in Acts chapter 15, if I can get there, let's see. Didn't want to take my finger off and lose my spot, but I did. Here, verse 15 and verse 1, it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, again, Judaizing teachers. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And again, that seems to be connected with Galatians 2. But it says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describe it in detail, the conversion of the Gentiles, and so on. So you notice there, it says that it was the church that sent them. You notice that they went up, the church at Antioch is the one that sent Paul and Barnabas. Where in our text, in Galatians chapter 2, he said he went up by revelation. So that gives some people some pause there. But it really doesn't have to, because we don't know the order of things with regard to that. Paul could have meant a couple of different things. It could have been that the church, I mean, no question, both of those passages are true. So the church sent Paul and Barnabas. And it could have been that after the church did that the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision or whatever, and told, much like what happened with Peter, and said, yet do what they tell you, what they just told you to do, and just confirm, go to Jerusalem. And so he would have said, I went up by revelation, not just because the church at Antioch directed us to, but I had special orders from the Lord. Or could have even been the other way around. It could have been he got the vision first and then the church told him. I've even read some where it could have been that I would be less inclined to believe this, but some believe that the church in Antioch, you know, there were prophets there and things, and I think another passage tells us and that they received word that they were to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to take care of the matter. And so when Paul said by revelation, he didn't necessarily mean his own revelation, just that the whole process was of God and of revelation, which, you know, could have been true. So there's a few different positions you can take and still reconcile these two passages. I do believe they're referring to the same thing. So, yeah, go ahead. Yes. Yeah, yes.
You know, but by revelation, he went over into Macedonia. So it could be that the church helped support. important to getting down there, but the Lord warned him to go to take care of this issue.
That was a
bad situation with what the Jews were teaching there. So
yeah.
It could very well be the same.
Yeah, that's a very good point, Dale, because that just shows you that situation with the Macedonian call. Remember, Paul wanted to go up into Bithynia, and then he wanted to go into Asia, and so God had other plans for him. And even though we're not told all the details here, it may have been that Paul needed some convincing to do what the church told him to do. You know, they may have said, go to Antioch, and he may have had other plans, so far as we know. But he received in Revelation, no, you go. Because this is a huge, whatever the situation was, again, I think these two passages can be reconciled, but this is a huge deal right here. This is this situation with the Jews and the Gentiles and the whole question of whether or not the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved. When you look at, did we just read that? I don't know if we read the whole thing in Acts chapter 15, the severity of what these people were teaching. We read it. Unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is a serious deal. These Gentiles, and you read further, you see that these are Pharisees who had been converted to Christ. So they still, you know, they're very, have the law of Moses on their mind, even after their conversion. And now they're trying to draw people in. And as we read further in all of this, you just see that there's some underhandedness involved in the whole thing. So they're trying to get their way and influence the church in a big way. What if they would have prevailed with regard to that? This is a serious matter. We can see why Paul received, whatever the case was, revelation to go there and to help take care of the situation. So, anyway, he goes, they go up by revelation, takes Titus with him, and then he says they did the smart thing, and they privately met with with some of the apostles there before they began in Acts chapter 15, began the conference and all of that and addressing the crowd. But he says, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, met with them, so the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or head run in vain. And so it seems as if he really, you know, broke down what Jesus had commanded him to do. Many other passages tell us that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he had been for a good while now exercising that mission. And so he gives a report of some of the things that he has accomplished with regard to the Gentiles and just kind of making sure they're all on the same page. So when they address the public, there's no embarrassment with regard to that. Yeah, Ken, go ahead. It is the second time. Now, we don't know how many times he, you know, because there could be, he could have gone without us knowing the, you know, all the things. Right. But we know it's at least a second time because we know 3 years he went up. And so now 14 years he goes up again. And there's some indication that maybe between those times that he has been there. And so I'd have to get in my mind with the situation in Acts chapter 11. But we'll not get bogged down with that. But he's been there. But this is for a specific reason. It always is, really. But this is with this serious matter of determining, are the Gentiles going to have to keep the law of Moses or not? Are they going to have to be circumcised in order to be saved? It's a pretty major thing. Now, one thing that I would say to you is, again, when you read some scholars on this, a lot of times they're denominational scholars, and so they have, you know, they have some things in their mind that aren't true, and you have to just get through that. Almost always in this context, they equate circumcision with baptism, or really any work that you would say is necessary for salvation. And they make a big deal almost all of them at this point, make a big deal about that. See, Paul is really teaching the truth that you're saved by faith only. And if you ever say that you're saved by faith plus anything, then you're going, Paul really was talking to you. And yes, and no, that's different. What's the difference between circumcision and baptism?
Salvation,
right. It's required. Baptism is for salvation. 1 Peter 3 at verse 21, baptism does now save us. It is a part of the gospel of Christ. One of the things, and you've heard me point out many times before, but this is a key place where we see this matters. It's important. And that is that whenever the Bible starts talking about the idea of law and you don't have to keep the law, it's always the law of Moses and the works of the law. It's not just law in general. Like, we are under law. Romans 8 at verse 1, the gospel is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So you're under law. And this idea that we're saved by grace, so we're just kind of free to do whatever we want to, and there's nothing involved in our salvation at all but believing in Jesus, that is just a devil's lie. And that's exactly, the devil wants people to believe that. Because there's a lot of people who are going to be lost because of that. And the ironic thing is that the false teachers who teach that, they wrap it up in a package that makes it seem as if we're the ones. When we say, yes, that you have to do this in order to be saved, or, you know, you have to keep this commandment and follow this instruction in order to be saved, they want to wrap that up as if we're the ones that are preaching something that Paul didn't preach, that we're going beyond the gospel of Christ, when the truth is, it is really, truly the very opposite. A person says you're saved by faith alone. Show me in the Bible one passage ever that says you're saved by faith alone. There's not one passage in all the Word of God that says that. And because the Bible doesn't teach that. So but this is the place where they'll attack that strongly. Right. Yes. And, you know, as you think about types and that sort of thing, symbols, people want to say, oh, baptism is nothing more than a symbol. Well, the only thing it symbolizes is a spiritual circumcision. Remember Colossians chapter 2, where, I mean, the only way that they can match it, it matches up with circumcision. What happens in circumcision? There's a cutting away of the flesh. What happens in baptism? There's a cutting away of sin. And Paul makes that connection in Colossians chapter 2. But that shows not that baptism isn't necessary, and like physical circumcision, it's something that is what they would call a legalistic kind of act. Instead, Colossians 2 shows you that baptism is, if baptism truly is the place where sins are cut away, then there is no question but that baptism is absolutely necessary. And that is what the Bible teaches. But I'm just saying in all of that this is one of the places in this kind of talk that they get real confused, denominational preachers, and they use this, Galatians 2, as a place where you can prove. If you're on the same page with Paul, you won't teach not only baptism, but anything, church membership, they say, or you know, just anything other than faith. They say Paul condemns that. And it's just not true. Don't buy that. That is not true. But works of the law, it is true. You're not saved by works of the law. Now, you've heard me say it enough. What works of the law is equivalent to what? Sinless living. That's right. And so whenever Paul is making a contrast between faith and works of the law, he's really making a contrast between faith and sinless living. And there's passage after passage where he does that. And thank God. And that's the thing that I try to drive home to all of us. You're not going to go to heaven because you're sinless. If that were the case, we're no better off than if we were still under the law of Moses. It never made provision for sin. In Christ, the gospel system does make provision of sin. We do have an advocate with the Father when we sin. We do have a mediator. We do have access to the cleansing blood of Christ. And so it's a wonderful, gracious system that we're in. But it doesn't mean there's nothing for you to do in order to be saved. It doesn't mean that you don't have to keep the commandments of God and live according to His instructions. That is something, I mean, God has never given man that kind of freedom, ever. And He never will. And so we just have to separate these kind of things. All right, well, getting back into this. So with Titus then, he says, verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. In other words, obviously, they were trying to force Paul, some of these false teachers that have crept in, they try to force Paul to have Titus circumcised. And he says, no, he wasn't forced to be circumcised. Paul wouldn't give in to that, though he was a Greek. And he puts that in there because obviously if he's a Greek, then he hadn't been circumcised, right? So everybody would know that he wasn't circumcised, but Paul wasn't going to circumcise him or have him circumcised. I don't know exactly who would do that. But he wouldn't have him circumcised because that would put the gospel in jeopardy to do that. They gave into that. So he says, yet because of false brothers, watch this. These false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Now, think about that language. I mean, you know, there have always been false brethren. And it's a different situation today, but they're still brethren. We have to be careful of who will do exactly what Paul describes here. Come in secretly. They have an agenda. And they come into a congregation like this that's doing well and things are going good. And they come in. They have a game plan. They in their own minds, they might be thinking that they're doing something good. They just want to enlighten the brethren and come in, but they realize that it's contrary to traditional teaching and they'll be rejected at first, and so they kind of sneak in. And like the words that he uses is, who slipped in to spy out our freedom. And I'm saying to you, there's still brethren like that who try to slip into local congregations. And sometimes they have their way. And there have been congregations like this and much larger than this that have been split right in half because of false brethren who come in secretly, who slip in and begin to slowly teach some kind of wild doctrine that some people accept. And then the next thing you know, you have brethren arguing and brethren fighting, and then there's a split and ruins a local church. So we always have to keep our guard up against that sort of thing. In this case, it had to do with circumcision. And so they come in and they begin to peddle their false doctrine. And now we know from Acts chapter 15 what it is. The Gentiles have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And a major part of that is circumcision. But Paul wouldn't give in to that. He says to them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And when he talks here about the slavery, that he says, so that they might bring us into slavery. That's if they allow themselves to give in and to operate under the law, like to try to force a part of the law of Moses, that would have brought them back into slavery. And that's a favorite thing of Paul throughout the book of Galatians. He uses the terms freedom and slavery often. And because the idea that you have to keep the law of Moses, then remember that is equivalent to saying you basically have to live sinlessly. And you'll be a slave to that. You'll be in bondage to works of the law. And so he warns them again and again. In chapter 4, he'll say something about that. In chapter 5, he'll say something about that. And so that's what they're up against. And so he can't give in. For that reason, he said, there's no way. Titus is not going to be circumcised. Remember, we closed last week, I believe, talking about Timothy. Remember, he did have Timothy circumcised. And that was because he was only part Gentile. He was part Jew. And Paul realized when he took Timothy with him to go on these missionary journeys and entered it into places, go into synagogues, and that would be a stumbling block. And so because he was a Jew, he was part Jew, nobody would even raise an eyebrow about him being circumcised. There might be some Jews who would have problems with him not being circumcised. And so instead of, Paul could have just said, no, I'm not going to circumcise him either. He doesn't have to be circumcised. He just kind of nipped that in the bud and decided, we'll just have him circumcised. There won't be any questions or anything. And the gospel will have free course. We won't have to have that debate. See, nothing wrong with that at all. But with Titus being a full Gentile, there is no way to interpret him being circumcised other than the fact that now Paul is binding the law of Moses on the Gentiles. And that was the huge question of the day. Do the Gentiles have to keep the law of Moses? So he had Timothy circumcised, but when they started pressuring, and again, the key in the whole thing is with Timothy, there was no pressure. That was just Paul's doing just to remove an obstacle. I'm quite sure that if there were some Jews saying to Paul, Timothy has to be circumcised in order to be saved, he wouldn't have had him circumcised. See the different situation there? I mean, it's all about people trying to bind the law of Moses on people. That was a big danger. Because once you give in, you remember later on, you might remember the passage in Galatians 5. Remember what Paul said? If you keep part of the law or a point of the law, then what do you have to do? Keep the whole thing. Keep the whole thing. You give in to circumcision. Now the Gentiles have to give in fully to the law of Moses rather than live by the gospel of Christ. And the end result of that is spiritual bondage. So you can't do that. Greg, it looked like you had a hand up. Did I miss you already? I'm sorry. And the language in Acts 15 is revealing, because I think somewhere in there it does mention circumcised, but what we quoted or read earlier from Acts 15, it doesn't even mention circumcision. It just says that these Pharisees who were converted, they're trying to get the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses. And at the end of the day, that's really what it was about. Circumcision was just one aspect of it. And they will find out later, too, that they had a reason for circumcision. They were trying to make a show in the flesh and appease a lot of different people, particularly the unbelieving Jews. So that's why they emphasized circumcision. But really, it was the law of Moses that they were trying to bind on Gentiles. So, yeah. Yeah. Right.
It's going to happen here. And I was thinking, update that. We have brethren right here at Brown Street who, in years gone by, have been in situations where the truth wasn't being taught, error was being taught, and they said, we're not going to tolerate this.
Yeah.
And they left. They're here. And that's a warning for all of us. We all, every one of us, you don't have to be an elder or a preacher
right.
to figure this thing out.
Yeah.
We better know what the truth teaches. Brother here who were under eldership, and things were being taught contrary to what the scripture teaches, and conversation was made, and they said, we're not going to tolerate this.
Yeah.
And they left.
Right.
And that's what we have to do. That's a hard situation to be in.
Sure.
It doesn't matter. That's a difficult situation. But we have to, all of us, every one of us who are members here, we better know what the scriptures teach. Be able to make the point of
right.
the truth of. And
right.
so not only was a warning then, but it's a warning to us today as well. Maybe even more so.
Right. I would say more so, because there's, as time goes on, there's more false doctrine.
Yeah.
than ever before. When you stop and think about it, like in the first century, they didn't have a whole lot of things to deal with. As the years went on in the first few centuries, they had to really deal. We'll kind of see some of this on Wednesday night study with what we're dealing with. But they had to really deal particularly with Gnosticism. And there were a lot of different kinds of Gnosticism, some denying the deity of Christ, some denying the humanity of Christ. And there were all kinds of things. And there were things being written that Christians in the first few centuries, they had access to that were Gnostic kind of teachings that were contrary to the Gospels that we have. So, you know, as time went on, I'm saying to you, as time went on, there was more things that they had to deal with. But in the first century, there wasn't a whole lot of things that they had to deal with. Judaism was the primary thing. From Colossians chapter 2, there's some other things that were starting to develop, even from things like worshiping angels and that sort of thing. So there were things developing. But now today, I mean, can you number the amount of false doctrine, false teachings that are out there? I mean, there's so much. I don't know that I could sit up and name off all the different false teachings that are out there. And most of them come from without, but some of them, like I'm not 100% sure about this. I started to challenge myself on this when I was doing radio work, but I always thought the 70 AD doctrine came from within the church, but maybe not. What was it? Max King was his name. Who really? So, but there's been some indication over the years that I think that some denominational people believe that, but that's mostly a Church of Christ thing.
John, we've had one
in this area. Oh, this congregation? No, I didn't know. I don't guess I knew that. So, and that's the idea. Things can creep in. So there is a very practical lesson from Galatians chapter 2 with regard to Paul. Again, he's dealing with something specific. Our issues are different, but brethren will creep in and sometimes bring these kind of doctrines. And here's the thing. Dale made a great point that, I mean, you have to be studying your Bibles, because before a false teacher who has slipped in ever begins to try to persuade people of anything, They have studied that thing. Now my experience is when it comes to light and you begin to confront someone like that, you know what they'll say? I'm still studying it. Oh, really? You've already tried to convince everybody in the congregation there, but now you're confronted. I'm still working it out, really. But the truth of the matter, the real truth is they've been studying it for a while. You have not. That's why a lot of times they can get people. They have answers to your questions. Like, have you ever sat down and with and I'm not picking on anybody, but I mean, I've done this. Have you sat down with Jehovah's Witness before? Many of you have. I can remember before I ever started preaching the gospel, I was barely a Christian, and I met some Jehovah's Witnesses, and I was really going to teach them. I remember, like I may have told you this before, I remember like it was yesterday. I went to the place of the location on a bike. I remember riding home as fast as I can. I was in tears because they got the best of me. Like, I had no chance against those Jehovah's Witnesses. And I had barely obeyed the gospel of Christ. And they just destroyed me because they know their stuff. And if you don't know your stuff, they'll embarrass you. And that it's not just Jehovah's Witnesses. When people creep in like that, before they reveal anything, they have studied it and studied it and studied it, and they know answers. And you can deal with it, but you got to study your Bible to be equipped to be able to deal with brethren like that. And I wish it wasn't the case, but I wish there were no false brethren or anything like that. But we saw that in 2 Corinthians, and now we're seeing it here. And the language that is used here, they came in secretly. They slipped in. That's dangerous business. And that's just the way it is. Right. Yeah. Yes. Right. Yeah, some things you just have to take a stand on. You just have to. And there's like you remember in Jude verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. But notice again, they crept in. They crept in. And that's what happens. And it can happen. Now, Will, we didn't get as far as I wanted here, too. I really wanted to get down to verse 11 in that section there. But with Peter, you find, we'll get to it next week, that Peter really demonstrated some hypocrisy. And doesn't mean that you have to, from this day on, think of Peter as a hypocrite. He repented of that, got himself together, and he's just a man. One thing it does tell you, one thing he wasn't, was the Pope, the way they describe the Pope. But he gave in. He was hypocritical. But the thing that stands out is that he led some others astray, even Barnabas, who the Bible never says anything negative about, except here in Galatians 2, that even Barnabas gave in to his hypocrisy. So that just goes to show you, this is a danger when people begin to let emotions get in and different false doctrines. It can ruin a church. Go ahead, Dwayne, then the bell's probably going to ring. Because that's all true, except for if you're not prepared. Because you're not prepared, they can. And listen, they're good. It's not just Jehovah's Witnesses. They are famous. And I've met with them enough time to know they will jump from place to place and try to get you. They will try to spin you and go to another place. But if you don't, you know, if you don't know the word and have some experience in how to keep people on track, like just before we close, if you ever deal with a Jehovah's Witness, you pick one subject and camp out on it. Like with me, if I deal with a Jehovah's Witness, they probably, it will never go to a second class. Because I'll deal with the deity of Christ, and we're not talking about anything else but the deity of Christ. Period. They go over there, nope, come back. You haven't answered this yet. And we'll deal with the deity of Christ. But if you let them, they'll lead you all around. And that's what happened the first time I met with them. My head was spinning, I'm telling you. I started to question my own, am I right about? Because that's what happens. So you have to be prepared. You have to study. But it's not just, it's not, again, like what we're really talking about is brethren coming in here who are brethren. That's when you let your guard down, when they're brethren and they're friendly and loving. And they're sincere, they really think they have something. They just want to enlighten you. But it's something that's going to lead you away from the gospel. And you got to be careful about that. And so what did Paul say? We didn't give in, not for a moment. And that's the key, not for a moment. And so we'll get into verse 11 with Peter's situation next week. Appreciate your attention.